And it looks like that we're going to be leaving for Seattle. And it looked questionable here for a few days because Joanne's cough was so intense. But I think it's just dust and stuff in our house that's creating it. And we, after she'd coughed hard one night, the next night I opened the window next to us in the bedroom and she didn't cough all night. And so I said, uh-oh, that kind of gives me an indication of something here. The fresh air was helping, and it was because we had a lot enough rain, it had pushed the pollen down, so it wouldn't be that, you know, it was just a lot of help. So we got a couple of air machines and took my brother Joe's advice and changed the furnace filter. And, you know, the filters aren't, after 3 or 4 years, they don't work so good. No, it wasn't that bad, but Pablo and I were talking the other night about something, and anyway, so it made some scriptures come to mind, and the Bible says Luke 12:21 is one of them, and it says, "So is he." No, let me read 21st. "God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which you have that you have provided, that you own? What are you going to do with it?" It says, "So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And I started thinking of the Laodicean church situation and other things that we have in the scriptures, and here's the problem. When God blesses, see what happened, that through the disciples of Jesus enter a turmoil, is that Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. And then here was coming from the Jewish background, the Old Testament understanding, the disciples were thrown into a tizzy, and they said, "Well, then, who can be saved?" And Jesus says, "Well, with men, it's impossible." Well, you know what? It's impossible with men no matter what. But with God, all things are possible. And so I started, you know, in my mind, I started thinking of all of these different scriptures that I'm familiar with. And in this day and age, God blesses people with good things as well as bad things. The rain falls on the just, falls on the unjust. God gives to people and you know what I mean? People benefit from it. And it is not saying it's wrong to be rich. What it's saying is, if you have riches and you're not rich towards God, that's your problem. What do you do with what God gives you? Because God does give good things. Isn't that true? And so we have to remember that it's our priorities that makes the difference. And I was thinking this morning, God has blessed me. And you look at me hobbling around and you think, well, you kind of look like you're about ready to step, the next step will be into the grave, you know what I mean, or something. But you know what? I feel good. And I feel spiritually good. I feel good. I feel good physically. And I know that God could heal me whenever he wanted to. But you know what? I live by the mercy and the grace of God as is. And if anybody does not live by the mercy and the grace of God, they're not alive. We live by God's grace and God's mercy. See, going back to this, what I had mentioned about, it says, There was a problem with the Laodicean church. There was a lot of problems with the Laodicean church. But one of them was, they said, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus says, Jesus is speaking there in the book of Revelation. And he says, the problem with them, with you, is you don't know. See? So here's the problem. What riches tend to do is to... It's like taking medicine for an illness. It muffles it. That's not the word, but it... Bernard, what's the word I want? It sounds good, but I can't quite hear you. It masks it. Okay, yeah, it masks it. I knew Charlie had a good answer, but you think I could hear it?
It might have been good. I don't think it was right, though.
But anyway, the riches and so forth masks, it puts a mask away. It deceives us. You know, this deceptiveness of riches. And so what happens is we can get to a place where we don't recognize our true condition. And you don't have to be rich to be in that place. You can just be doing okay. You know what I mean? You can be existing and have this mask. It doesn't matter. And so he said, you don't know. You know where I've been? Same place. Wretched and miserable and blind and poor and naked. You don't know that that's your condition. What if they would have known that that was their condition and they were still rich and increased with goods and they fell on their face and repented before God? Would that be right? See, one of the things we were talking about is that this rich young ruler came to Jesus and Jesus... And he said, what good thing can I do to be saved? And so Jesus is talking to him and he's discerning what his problem is. His problem is not that he's rich. His problem is not that he hasn't kept the commandments, because it appears that he has. His problem is that all of his life and his emphasis and his whatever is on his riches. And so Jesus, you know, he says, what you have to do is go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And then there's the tax collector, what do they call him? The publican. And, he stands before Jesus and he says, I'll give half of what I have to the poor. And Jesus says, this day, salvation has come to your house. And it's like one guy had to give everything and the other guy only had to give half. And see, what it is, all God is looking for in us is the thing that's more important than he is. And that's what I've been realizing. It's like God wants to be the priority. He wants to be number one. Blessed is the man. And if God blesses the man, will he bless him financially as well as anything else? Who walks not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful? And I thought, boy, that's a mouthful. That's the whole focal point of that verse, but it's not. That's that kind of mask, as the word mask, it kind of hides the real emphasis of Psalms 1 and 2. Blessed is the man, and really the point that is in there is who delights in the Word of God. And on this Word does he meditate day and night. Blessed. Who's going to bless him? Where's the blessing come from? It don't come from me. It doesn't come from men. It comes from God who gives it. Who gives liberally. Does he want people to be, to have, you know, remember what Paul said? He said, I've learned to live with much and with nothing. With plenty and with nothing. And he lived the same way either way. Either, you know, I mean, it didn't matter. But I thought, we got to just get an understanding. God is not somebody that wants to take everything away from us. But if it stands in the way, he'll take it away from us.
Jesus says, Lord, I mean, no, that's how he doesn't say Lord. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? It's talking to you or me. It's not talking to nobody else. I mean, it's not talking to animals. I'm going to call him Lord. And I know I'm not doing all the things he says. So, so I know, I'm sorry. I'm gonna call you Lord, and you know, like the rich young ruler, you know, the object of the devil, he wants us to drop the word. He wants us to leave it. He wants us to not go after Jesus anymore, because he doesn't want us to have eternal life. And like the rich young ruler. Jesus says, what can I do to be saved, to have eternal life? And he says, follow the commandments. He says, yeah. Well, if you want. See, and said, what can I do to be perfect? And that's a big mistake. He should have just kept his mouth shut. So he says, you want to be perfect, you know, so you have, and follow me. And then he didn't follow him. You know, he could have just stayed with Jesus, you know, and he turned around and didn't follow him. So like he was saying, you know, who's going to be saved? Who's going to make it? Is everybody going to hell? He says, well, with man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. So, you know, basically he had sin in him. You know, that was a sin because he left. And you can call someone a fool for no reason, and it's as comparable as to murder. You know, if you do a little sin, it's as big as a huge sin. Sin is sin. And so anyways, the young ruler, he left. He said, I just can't. And, you know, I'm going to turn around and go. Now, I want to refer that thought to when Jesus says to eat my flesh and drink my blood, which is in John 6. And I want to start, I'm only going to read from John 6, 60. Before that, Jesus is you know, a couple of paragraphs. I'm not going to read it all, but, you know, Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, to his disciples. He was not talking at this point to the Pharisees. He was with his disciples only, or that's what appears to be here, at least. And eat my flesh, drink my blood, you will have eternal life. So John 6:60. So, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And I'm going to skip to 66. From that time, then Jesus went again, eat my flesh, drink my blood. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So, all his disciples, even the ones that left, they knew that Jesus had the words of eternal life. What Peter said wasn't something new to the other disciples. They all knew that Jesus had the words of eternal life. But what happened in here is that when Jesus said something that was hard to understand, hard to say, or forget about eat my flesh or drink my blood, it could be anything. If you can't do what I do, say, which the Bible is full of stuff that I can't do, you know, I can't. That's why do you call me Lord if you don't follow my commandments? It's like, they said, this is a hard saying, I can't do it. They all left. Well, 12 of them stayed. Not because they were capable of doing what Jesus said, because obviously Peter, he denied them 3 times in a row. So it's not that Peter or the 12 were better. than the other ones. They were less sinners. The difference is that these 12, they just decided to stay. And what the devil wants us to feel or do, he wants us to see the sin and say, you know what? This Bible is impossible to bear. I just cannot skip with it and walk away. Well, I know I'm not perfect. I know I have sin in me, and I know I can't do all the things that the Bible says right now. But I'm going to choose to stay, like those 12, and stay in this word.
Glory.
And like and not because I'm perfect. It's because I'm just a stubborn, like the naughty kid in the classroom that does not understand anything and does not do anything. And I'm just going to stay in class, and my teacher is going to be Jesus. And there's other things that are easy to do. You know, there's some things that are piece of cake. Love your neighbor. I can love my neighbor. You know, love. It's easy, but it's tricky. You know, love the Son, love the Father. Just love them and you will have eternal life. I'm not quoting the scripture exactly, but it says that in several places. Love the Son, love the Father with all your heart, and you will have eternal life. But it's not that easy, because when there's a lot of churchgoers that love a sugar-coated Jesus and an oven-roasted, marinated Jesus that they're eating, that is not the true Jesus that we need to love. And so they think they're in love with this Jesus that everybody talks about. And Jesus says, this is fine. It's not. They do not have the raw Jesus that we are supposed to have. When I say Jesus, it's God's word. It goes one way or the other. So it's not that easy, because you think you love this decorated Jesus, this thing that is not even real. You just love a man-made word, not the true word that God gave us. So anyways, when sin abides, or when sin comes, or whatever, you know, when things look hard to bear in this Bible, you know, don't close your Bible, don't turn away from God's word and walk away like those other disciples. Just stay. Stay with God's word. Just stay with it, and let Jesus be your teacher, and you'll be the naughty kid or whatever. Just stay with the word, and that's what I have.
I'm really going to shake things, but I had read a scripture I had written down, and I read it this morning, and I thought, well, I don't know if that's really going to fit or whatever, and had nothing. And then as I was listening, and then what Keith said, and then what Pablo just said, and it's true, and well, I don't know how I'm going to put this. Everything that Paulus said was true, and the 12 stayed with him after they heard the words. But let me read you this scripture. Then Jesus answered and said to them, this is when they come to take him. Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Now listen. Then they all forsook him. The disciples too. Every single one of them left him. And I thought, but They were there when Paulo just said, you know, when they heard these words that people thought were so hard, they couldn't even hear the words, you know, or take the word in. But the disciples did, just like Paulo said. But you know what? We're all going to have to come to this place. I don't think we've actually come to this place yet where we are really tested. I thought, you know, and I've said many times, Lord, I'm going to stand with you even unto death. Well, that's in my mind. But has it been presented that I'm standing there ready to die yet? No. So I can't say. But what gives me hope is, yes, they all forsook him at that point. But they didn't completely leave him. And that's the hope. So I think here what we have is an exhortation that if this happens to you possibly, don't quit. Just accept that you failed, you're weak, and come crawling back or running back or whatever you want to do. And I need to keep that in my mind because I'm being tested in some areas. I'm being tested. And all I can think about is, and I can't even do that all the time, is I keep remembering David, who always called out eventually when he knew he was failing and miserable, surrounded by his enemies. Always, so many times, he was surrounded by his enemies. And finally he would just go, Lord, I can't fight them. I need you. And God honored it every single time. So, and you know, and then I thought it was interesting. The next says, this next scripture, and I thought, why is this in there? It says, now a certain young, right after they all, it says 50, they all forsook him and fled. 51, now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. See, we can get to the place, and I don't want to think this about myself. We can get to the place where you are so worried about what will happen to you that you would literally let them take the only thing covering you and run naked to deny him. That's pretty bad. It's one thing to run off with all your clothes on. But what if they grab you and the only way you can get away is to let them take your clothes? See, I mean, isn't that interesting that... I mean, I needed to see this. You know? And it's not a very pleasant message. But I think we need to know that we're all susceptible. But we're also His. And if he puts you in that position, and you know what? If I get put in that position, and maybe I deny Him 5 times instead of Peter's 3, but He brings me to where He got Peter in the end, and Paul, and all the rest of them, then He'll be worth it. But I can't see that place in between and how things are going to happen. And you know, it's because I sat there and I thought, okay, when He does say, spread the truth, well, then you're going to find out. See, we're here, and we're telling one another, and we're building a foundation, and we know some of it's going out. But we're not getting any repercussions yet. You know? For one, when you go out there and if you start speaking and He tells you to speak and there is no Trinity, you're going to be labeled a cult by a whole bunch of them right away. Because there are some that already say there is no Trinity and they're labeled as a cult. You know, so, and we, see, we haven't faced any of that yet. But if He chooses us to do that, glory. Glory, because He knows more than I know about myself. You know? And then I don't know why I went and I wrote these two, and they really probably aren't actually related, but it's an interesting fact that Jesus states something when He's before the council, you know, the high priest and stuff. So there was people, you know, that came and they were speaking against Him, but they couldn't get their story straight, half of them, and Jesus just sat there. And they asked Him, well, what did He say? He didn't say anything. Well, then finally the high priest stood up in verse 60 in the midst and asked Jesus, this is all connected from when they come and got Him out of the garden and everybody fled. Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But He kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked Him. Now, this time, I don't know why, but he asked Him just directly a question. Saying to Him, are you the Christ? Now, I'm going to put, are you the anointed one, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power. Now that's, and coming with the clouds of heaven. Now that's something that, if you think about it, fits Almighty God, doesn't it? There's no form, there's power. You know, there's no reference to bodily or anything. He said, I will sit at the right hand of the power. The blessed, the one that controls everything. The Spirit. The Spirit. God. You know, that covers heaven and earth. And I was sitting here and I was thinking about, it says that Satan is the god of this world. You know? Now you can, just as I stand here, all of a sudden I got two concepts of that. You can say that he controls whatever he wants in this world that will allow him to, you know, if people will give in to him, he can control them. Or the god of this world, meaning that if you don't want the God of the heavens and the earth and the Creator who made everything, and you'd rather have the things of this world, that's your God, and He's there. Well, the interesting thing is I thought, okay, so God knows. I mean, He put Him there. He cast Him out, did whatever. And God knows that He's going around doing all this. But there's a reason. I mean, and I don't even know what it all is. You know, it's like, he put him there, and why would he let him be doing this? Or some people think, well, they must think that maybe God's not aware of what he's doing. Well, of course he is, you know. But God has a plan, and you know, say that everyone isn't saved. You know? Well, God knows who is and who isn't. Correct? So, Satan can have the ones that God already knows aren't his. Now, that's a little speculation on my part, but I don't know. As you think about it, we don't know who that is, but God does. So, and when, I mean, do you think that there is influence of the world or whatever on them disciples when they fled? You know, all of a sudden they were saying, oh, wait a minute. We could come before the council. We could end up in jail. We could get killed here. And they weren't ready for that yet. I mean, I hope I'm not reading too much into it, but obviously something was, each one saw something that they weren't capable of given into at the time, you know, and they fled. But later on, see, how many times Peter ended up in jail? A couple different times. He didn't care then, you know. And God got him out, you know. And other ones. And some didn't. Some were sawn. Some were did away with. But they didn't care at that point because they were sold out then, you know. They were in the place where they were not going to let go of this word, you know. So, and we need to be at the place where we stand and say, well, I may not, you know, and that's so true. I call him Lord too and go, yeah, right, you know. And then I go through this and then I don't think of him half of the day and whatever, or, you know, or, although I think on it more during the day than I ever have, probably, you know. But that's, we need to keep making those kinds of stands. And then if God says, well, you're a little weak here yet, and then I'm going to have to show you, then you need to be ready for that. As you know, and then you know what? And then it's on His mercy and His grace. But I think that if we are the ones that He's called, you'll come to the place that David always came to. And you just cry out to Him and say, I can't do it. I can't do this. I can't beat this thing. You need to help me, you know. I need your help. And, you know, and I've been, for a long time here, I was going along and I was flying high. I mean, I was, ooh. And I don't believe any less now than I did then, but I ain't doing as good as I think I or want to be, you know. I am in my mind, I'm doing a really lousy job right now of walking with Him. But I don't want to give this word up either, Pablo. You know? And if He's got to take me somewhere and really get that put in me, then I got to be open, you know? And I want Him to do that. But I don't think I'm the Lone Ranger, you know, because there was 12 disciples and they all fled and He brought them all back, but one. And then He replaced them, you know. So I always, you know, and just this is just a little thing I have. I know why. I probably don't have the love for God that John had. But I think I have the determination Peter had. And both of them are needed. You know? And see, John fled too. And John wrote John, so if I was writing my testimony, I would say, I'm the one God loves. Because I know that in my heart. And John knew that. And that was his statement. You know? So, I love them both now. But I used to be bothered when people kept saying, John, the one who loved. And I'm going, yeah, but he's the one that said that. Because he felt it. And I understand, you know? And Peter loved him too. And Peter's the one that, you know, runs off, just jumps in and does this and doesn't think half the time, you know, but thinks he knows what he's doing. And he gets made a heck of an example. But I don't think he's regretting it one minute this day, you know. He knows he needed that. You know, I love the part where he's all of a sudden, see, and we probably won't all come to the same place in the same degree maybe as that. But he came to the place and all of a sudden he goes, wow, there's that stupid rooster crowing. Just like he said, and I have denied him. I wouldn't stand up for him. And he wept bitterly. He didn't run out like Lazarus and throw himself off a cliff. Judas, I'm sorry. Judas. He repented. Right then and there, he knew he had failed, and he repented. And it's why he went on to do what he did. So that's what we have to... We better be letting this word build that in us. You know, if we get to that point, that it doesn't take us out. And then we turn around and become the glorious thing that God wants to use us for and do in us. You know, so...
Well, I had to get up quick. I felt bad for Ken and for the rest of us because we're starting to understand that we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's not a good feeling, is it? But it is a good feeling. And I was thinking about Peter. And Jesus said, Peter... Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. But I pray for you so that your faith fails not. Glory. You know what I mean? I prayed for you so your faith won't fail. And if Jesus prayed for him for his faith to not fail, and then you know what happened? And here's what else he said to Peter. He said, Peter... And I'm thinking, Peter has prayed for the sick and people have been healed. He has done all kinds of miracles and things. All of the disciples did. The disciples are the ones that baptized. Jesus didn't baptize, the disciples baptized. They prayed for people. And after all of that, he said, Peter, after you're converted, I thought, oh. And here we are. We're listening to some guy that's not even converted. Strengthen your brethren after you're converted. And I don't know at what point it happened, but he went through hell, didn't he? He went through, can you imagine? Just like Ken was saying, the pressure inside of Peter when he heard that rooster. What have I done? I mean, did he just then wake up? Here he is, he's denying Jesus, denying Jesus, denying Jesus, and he hears the rooster crow. And I'm thinking, what kind of an experience was that? It was the next one worse than that was Lazarus or Judas when he realized what he had done and he wanted to give back the money and they said, "That you see too, that's your problem, that's not our problem." I mean, that's really compassionate people, you know what I mean? And so he went out and he hung himself and one of them says that he fell down and his inside fell out. I'm not sure exactly if that was all one part of the same thing or whatever, but that was the other extreme. And here's Jesus, or here's Peter on the side. That's close to that. That's close to it. As well as the other disciples. What they did was close to what Judas did. But Jesus says, I prayed so your faith doesn't fail. See, at each point, the faith kicked in. You know what's happening? Faith comes by hearing, that by the Word of God. God is going to give us a faith nature substance. And you know what else? He's going to convert us. And how is he going to do it? Being born again. Not by corruptible seed of false doctrines of the things that Pablo was talking about that goes on this morning in church after church after church. Things that have nothing to do with eternal life. Nothing. Oh, I'm doing all I can not to say anything. But unless I have to answer for it, I won't.
I was affected by Pablo's quoting the scripture there where, you know, Jesus says, you call me Lord, Lord, and then you do not the things that I say. And Pablo say, well, I don't do the things you say, but I'm still going to call you Lord, Lord. And that is the, that's it. You know, we try to get everything perfect and that's a wild goose chase. That's not going to happen, you know. There's times there in the Bible, and let me kind of enumerate them for you. Do you remember there was some kind of nobleman that his son was sick, close to death, and he asked Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus said, "Oh, you just want to look at miracles. You're not going to believe, you know." Kind of insulting the man, you know,
yeah.
Accusing him, you know. And the man just disregarded that. He just threw aside the personal insult and said, "Heal my son," you know. And that was what worked. That's the thing that worked. You know, and remember the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus said, no, healing is the children's bread. And we're not going to cast the bread onto dogs. Wow. Yeah, that's a pretty crummy thing to say to someone. But she disregarded it. She threw it aside. Said that dogs get the crumbs from the children's table. And that did it, you know, You know, and in that same way, we seriously flub up. And it's clear, hey, we flubbed up. But just the same, we call him Lord, Lord. That is what he is looking for, that hanging on,
yes.
Regardless.
Yes. Yes.
You know, oh, it's so easy to become that rich young ruler and have Jesus throw out some standard at you that, I'm not going to make that. So I'm turn around and leave. You know, oh, that, you know, turn around. Who knows what would happen? Says, well, I'm not going to give all my stuff, but I'm still going to follow you. that's foolish to be. That's not what the Bible says, so we don't need to know the answer to that one. But there is something to it. There is something to it to